This is a very interesting part of this sermon. You know, before we talk about it, I want to say something, an aside. But anytime you talk about the ethics of Jesus, unfortunately, there are a lot of people who think in terms of a gospel based upon rewards for what you have done. They call it a works gospel. If I behave a certain way, then God's going to like me more. And when we talk about the ethic that Jesus is describing here today, sometimes it could make it feel that way. That if we do this, God will like us more. Nope. That's not what Jesus is saying. So I just want to make sure to help you listen to the next few minutes, get that out of your head. Because I got good news and bad news. The good news is there is nothing you can do to make God love you more. Bad news is there's nothing you can do to make God love you more. No matter how much you try. That's not what Jesus is talking about here. He's not talking about a message of salvation, of how you get to heaven. He's talking about how you live with your neighbor, the person next door to you, the person sitting in the pew with you. Hopefully they're not your enemy, but that's what he's talking about. Now, I did see some married couples look at each other at that moment, so I'm not gonna say anything. No, I'm kidding. Just kidding. I want to tell you a story. In 1986, I was working with one of the assistant chaplains at Princeton University, and we had a Bible study group of underclassmen, and many of you remember the 80s. There was a lot going on. A lot of violence in the world, unlike today. But one of the hot spots in the 80s, just to bring you back, was Sri Lanka. There was a civil war in Sri Lanka that started in 1983 and lasted for 25 years. And the ruling party was called the Sinhalese. And the rebel faction was called the Tamil Tigers. Sounds like a sporting event, but unfortunately it was a bloody civil war. And it was very bloody come 1986. And in my campus group, I met these two young men who were roommates. One's name was David and the other's name was Anand. Both of these young men were Sri Lankan. One was Sinhalese and one was Tamil. Yet they were best friends, and they lived together on campus. And as I got to know them, every time I read this passage, the image of those two came to my mind. Because at the very time I first met them, I know there were relatives of each of them in Sri Lanka killing each other. And there were other young men of their age who were killing each other just because one was Sinhalese and one was Tamil. They didn't know one another, but they hated one another. They were enemies. But David and Anand were friends. They had gotten to know one another. They didn't care what the world said they were supposed to do. They weren't going to hate each other. In 2001, I was in business, and I had two women that worked for me. They were both credit managers. They sort of shared the same job. And they worked together in a 10 by 15 room with a little cubicle thing dividing the two of them. One of them, her name was Aza, was an Egyptian Muslim. The other one, her name was Michelle. She was an evangelical Christian. In September of that year, tragedy struck the United States. And I thought, oh my goodness, what's going to happen? But what happened was amazing, because prior to that, Aza and Michelle had known each other, worked beside each other. But after that, they became friends. They decided that no matter what was happening outside their 10 by 15 room, they were going to be friends. They decided that they were going to love who was supposed to be an enemy. Every time I think about this scripture, I think of those four individuals. Because at times of unrest, times of confusion, times of anger and strife, they chose instead to love. Nothing more to that. I just want to, every time you think of that passage, I want you to think of those four people too. Now, when you look at the rest of this passage, this part of the sermon that Jesus preaches, it seems almost like a new rule book. Remember, the old rule book was an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. Boom, boom. You hit me, I hit you. You steal from me, I steal from you. That was the way it was thought to be done. And it kind of looks like that Jesus is presenting a brand new rule book. Kind of an odd rule book, but a new rule book. But that's not what's going on. This is different. It's not new rules like, you know, hit this cheek, turn the other, two cheeks, price of one. It's not steal one coat, get a shirt free. That's not the new rules of the game. Let's go down and look just a little bit farther down in the middle of this whole passage. He says, love your enemies, do good, lend, expecting nothing in return. Your reward will be great, and you will be children of the Most High. For God is kind to the ungrateful and the wicked. God is kind to the ungrateful and the wicked. And Jesus is telling everyone who wants to listen, and that's my favorite part of this. If you're willing to listen, here's what we're going to tell you, Jesus says. But if you're willing to listen, it's going to be hard, and it's going to be different, and it's going to be confusing, but I'm going to teach you how to imitate God. This is what God looks like. God doesn't care if you're nasty or if you're good. God is going to love you and be gracious to you. That's what he says. And all of these things above are just ways that we can do that. They're more of an attitude of the heart rather than rules of how to live and how to do. You see, it shows a God whose generosity is absolutely radical. As a matter of fact, if you think about it, it might be a little bit absurd that God is this generous. It doesn't seem to fit in our worldview that somebody who is nasty, I need to be good to. But that's who God is. God is filled with this radical generosity. He makes the rain fall on the just and the unjust. He's merciful to those even that don't like him. Now, each one of these passages, talking about loving enemies, turning the other cheek, and so forth, is followed by an idea of you getting a reward or a credit. Do you remember that part? Let me read it to you again. If you love those who love you, this is verse 32, what credit is that to you? If you do good to those who do good to you, what credit is that to you? If you lend from those and hope to get something in return, what credit is that to you? What does he mean by that, credit to you? Well, I think I'm going to tell you. That word that we translate credit is a Greek word, and I'm going to mispronounce it, but it's charis. It's translated in other parts of the New Testament as the word grace. It's about undescribable joy, delight, unmerited favor, wonderful good things. What delight is that to you? If you love only those that love you, what delight is that for you? Think of it this way. If you love only those that love you, where's the fun in that? If you only lend to those who are going to give you back, where's the fun in that? That's what God's saying. Where's the fun in it? Where is the joy in it? if it's just eye for eye, tooth for tooth, tit for tat, where is the joy? Where is the excitement? Where's the fun in that kind of a life? It's building a heartfelt sense of who God is, a God who enjoys giving good things to people who irritate him. Where is the fun in that? You see, when you look at this passage, you have a couple of choices in how you want to understand it, and mainly it's based on what kind of God that you want to have. Are you going to believe in the God who is this sort of nasty Santa Claus who sits up there judging who is naughty and who's nice and looking for ways to entrap you into some sort of sin and problem to make your life miserable and to keep you out of the joy? Some sort of penny-pitching God who doesn't have enough resources that he doesn't want to share what he has? Or do you want to believe and serve a God who is radically generous? And believe and serve a God who is willing to give just for the fun of it. Just for the sheer joy of giving something to somebody else. Jesus says, imitate God. Be like that kind of God. Don't worry if you're going to follow exact rules. Change your heart so that your joy comes from giving, not from taking. Your joy comes from embracing and love, not from pushing out. What fun is it to exclude people? What fun is it to walk by those in need? What fun is it? If we can embrace a God who is that absurdly generous to us, and we can embrace that God in our lives, and then begin to share that radical generosity with the world around us, imagine what kind of world we will live in. Imagine how fun that will be. Imagine the lightness that it will bring to your spirit when your day is spent seeking how to bring joy and life to others. Because you see, when we seek that, it comes back. That's the end of it. That's what Jesus says. Because it doesn't come back from them. It doesn't come back from the people we're trying to give, trying to minister to bring joy to. It comes back from God. Because at that moment, when we are acting in that way, we get a feel of what the kingdom of God is all about. We get a feel of what it means to be living in God's kingdom. God's will happening on earth. We get a feel in those moments. Because that's where the fun is. That's where the delight is. That's where the joy is. When we share the generosity of our God with those around us, regardless of who they are, regardless of where they came from, regardless of whether we're supposed to, by culture or politics, hate them and make them our enemy, that is irrelevant. We share with them because they are a human being loved by God. And we share the love of our generous God with them. Blessed be the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.